Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, the Apostle Peter loves to talk about salvation, and he does so in very interesting, refreshing, and sometimes even provocative terms. And I mean that in the sense that it provokes us to think. He is really a master communicator and a surprisingly good theologian. And I say surprising because we don't generally think of Peter, the apostle, Peter, the disciple, Peter, the one who often put his foot in his mouth, Peter, the one who was sometimes presumptuous and would run ahead of others and would speak first and think afterwards. We don't often think about him as a great thinker, a great intellect, and probably therefore would not think about him in terms of theologian. We think that term applies more to the Apostle Paul, for example. We wouldn't normally apply it, I suppose, to Peter or John. But if you study Peter's two epistles carefully, I think you will come to a different understanding. Now, of course, we recognize that everything that Peter wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So, of course, it's possible and it's likely that Peter rose above his normal capacity at times because, after all, this was the Spirit of God within him that was bearing him along in what he was writing. But having said that, you can't study the Bible for very long until you realize that the personalities of the human authors that God chosen are very much front and center. There's more to what they wrote than simply what came out of their minds, because the Holy Spirit was involved at every step, at every word, at every sentence, at every breath that they spoke and wrote. But God used them. God used their minds, their vocabulary, their thoughts, their ways of expressing things. And that is so evident when you study the books of the Bible, because you can see very clearly the differences in different authors. If the authors were simply taking dictation, then there wouldn't be any differences. Wouldn't matter who actually took the dictation. All of the books would sound the same. If you have one executive who is writing letters, sending correspondence, it really doesn't matter which of several secretaries in his office takes the dictation. The letters are all going to sound the same because the wording, the vocabulary, the phrasing, the syntax, the style doesn't come from the secretary. It comes from the executive who's dictating the letter to the secretary, or in our day and time, more likely to a machine. The old days of secretaries sitting down and taking shorthand are pretty much over, but still, he dictates it into a machine, and a secretary takes it off the machine, and you don't really see any of the intellect, vocabulary, personality of the secretary in any of that. You probably wouldn't even know who did it, except in normal business nomenclature. In normal business form, you have that little notation down at the bottom below the signature where you've got the initials of the one who's writing the letter slash then the initials of the secretary who actually put it on paper, who put it on the letterhead. And that's the only way you would even know which secretary was involved, because the secretary didn't write it. The executive wrote it. But that's not what you find in the Bible. You find every author has a different style, a different vocabulary, a different thought pattern. The thought patterns of the Apostle John are extremely interesting. First John is a book that is it is simple, but it's profound, and to follow his train of thought is more difficult for me than it is, say, to follow the train of thought of one of Paul's epistles, because John seems to have a more circular way of reasoning. Paul is more linear, straight line, more really the way that I think, and John is different, and that comes through in the epistles of John as opposed to the epistles of Paul. But we're talking, of course, now about this second epistle of Peter, and surprisingly to some, Peter's quite the theologian. Now, having said all that, a rather long introduction, let me welcome you to this Friday, September 5 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on the station. Now, we've come to verse 3. We've gotten past the opening two verses, which identify the author and the recipients, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, the author, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the recipients. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, the greeting, the blessing that Peter bestows at the beginning, and then he launches into this statement about salvation in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter's talking about salvation, but he's not talking about it in the way that we normally talk about it. He's not talking about asking Jesus into your heart, because actually nobody in the Bible talks that way. You wonder sometimes where certain phrases and concepts come from, because many of them that are very common to us today really didn't come from the Bible, really. So Peter isn't talking in terms of asking Jesus into your heart, and he's not talking in terms of the new birth, though he does actually talk in terms of the new birth elsewhere. Along with John in John chapter 3, Peter does talk about the new birth, one of the few New Testament writers who actually does. But here he describes salvation in this way, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, isn't that a provocative description of salvation? It causes you to think, if you'll think it through. He's describing salvation. How does he describe it? As his divine power. Who's the source of salvation? God. Who's the energy and power of salvation? Who has the power to actually transform a sinful human heart? God. As his divine power has given to us, how is salvation obtained? As a gift from God. It's not something that we earn, not something we merit, not something we work for, not something we deserve, but as his divine power has given to us. And what does he give to us? Someone might say, he gives to us a new heart. True. He gives to us new life. True. And Peter actually does talk about that here. He gives to us a new standing, true. Gives to us a new record, a perfect record in heaven, and true. All of those things are true. But here's what Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just that God's divine power has given us life. That's certainly an accurate way to think about salvation, and a fairly common way to think about it. But he enlarges upon that. He expands upon it. In just a few strokes of the pen, he says so much. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All of that is involved in salvation. When you're saved, that's what you have. When you are born again, that's what you have. All things that pertain to life and godliness. If you are a Christian, that's what God's divine power has bestowed upon you and within you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that leads me to say there are a lot of people who say they are Christians, who think they are Christians, but they don't evidence much life and certainly not much godliness. Now, some people wouldn't even know how to evaluate whether or not another person had life, that is, the spiritual life that Peter's speaking of. But of course, spiritual life begins spiritual interests. A human life has human interests, and you can pretty much track those. They start out in one form as a baby. His main interest is being fed, and as he grows, he develops other interests in life, and you can pretty well figure out that a person has human life because of the things that they are involved in and interested in. That is the evidence of their humanity, of their human life. That's one way you can detect it, you can track it. Well, here Peter tells us that when God saves us, his divine power gives to us all things that pertain to life, that is, to spiritual life. How can you detect that? Well, spiritual life is going to have spiritual interest, it's going to have spiritual hunger, it's going to have spiritual focus. And what do you mean by spiritual? In our day and time, spiritual means, well, it means different things to different people. But of course, we're defining it from a biblical perspective. And spiritual life, for example, has a great hunger for the Word of God. Like human life has a hunger for physical food, spiritual life has a hunger for spiritual food, namely God's Word, the Bible. I really am concerned about people who say they are Christians and seem to have so little interest in the Bible. That doesn't add up. It doesn't look like that God's power has given to them all things that pertain to life and godliness. They say that they possess it, but where's the evidence? All things that pertain to life and godliness. A very interesting way of describing salvation. If you have been saved by the grace of God, you recognize something of yourself in that description. You know it's not there in the full development as much as you would like for it to be, but you see something of yourself in that description. You say, that's me. That's what God has done for me. And if you don't see that in yourself, then you should really question whether you have been born again. Well, there's an awful lot here. I can't possibly unpack it all, but I'm sure enjoying trying. And we'll take it up again, Lord willing, on Monday. Please join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.